thing and have to go, well, that's not actually true. But hopefully as we sing it, we're praying, Lord, make it true. You're my all, I confess. My joy, my everything. There's a word, I mentioned it last week. It's what young people use to describe those who talk and act as if they're something they're not. What's that word? Poser. We had a couple of different words growing up at the beach in New Jersey. People who came to the beach and acted like they owned the place, we called them Bennies. Then we watched that one movie called North Shore. We started using the language of Hawaii and called guys who talked like they were surfers, and we called them Howleys, and Howleys that were so Howley they didn't know they were Howleys. We called them Barneys. You know, we got these names, right? You know, and we're laughing now because, you know, especially the adults are like, yeah, really, who cares, right? So what? Someone wears surfer clothing, owns a surfboard but can't surf, but talks like they do. Who cares, right? Exactly. Not a big deal. You know, when you're 15, 16, it is, but in reality, it's not. Until we're talking about being a Christian, then it matters. Then the stakes are high, the highest stakes there could be. Because eternity hangs in the balance when it comes to that issue. Our passage this morning in 2 Corinthians, going to hit this passage twice, once today and then next week, 13 verses, not going to go through each verse. Our passage is a warning to those whom Paul has called the church of God that is in Corinth. He is treating them like the church. And yet there is a warning here to them and to us. Cannot simply be a church. You cannot simply be a Christian in name. It doesn't work that way. Not in reality. There has been an argument that's been going on, not so much lately, or a debate. It was going on before I got to seminary in the 90s. It continued to go on. And it's a debate over what's called free grace. And there are those that argue that, well, grace is grace, and you can't attach any kind of conditions to it. Absolutely not. But where they would go with that was this. That if someone said at some point in their life that they believed in Jesus and they're a Christian, then no matter what they looked like later in life or the rest of their life, they were still a Christian. No matter how they were living, no matter what they were doing. Some would even go so far as to say that even if that person who once said, I believe in Jesus, I'm a Christian, now says later in their life they don't believe in Jesus, that doesn't matter. They're still a Christian because once saved, always saved. And they said that those who say that unless there is a continual stream, there are highs and lows, there are trials and challenges, unless there is continual evidence of the fact that you are a Christian, you're not a Christian. Some were calling that lordship salvation. Call it what you want. And the free gracers responded to that and said, oh, that's legalism, that's works. No, it's not. That's a right understanding of salvation. If one is saved, they will not be a poser, a Barney, or a Howley. They will not necessarily look exactly like the person next to them, and the trajectory of their life may not be exactly the same as the person next to them. Matter of fact, it won't be. We will all struggle with various sins and temptations and issues. Some we will take to our grave fighting. Some we will have great victory over in this life. But there should be a continual evidence of the fact that the grace of God that brought one salvation is at work in that one. If it's a fruit tree, it will bring forth fruit. The area of concern in really all of 2 Corinthians and here in the section we are in has to do with relationships, with division. The Corinthians had, in a sense, hardened, or some of them, maybe a large number of them, had hardened their hearts towards Paul, Timothy, true apostles. There was a need for reconciliation. And yet the first thing Paul called them to was being reconciled to God, 5:20 from last week. But now in 6:1-13, it becomes very clear that their issue in the here and now, how their problem with God plays out, is in their relationships in the here and now. If you recall, for the Corinthians, the issue of divisions happens to be what's called a besetting sin for them. Something that they continue to give way to. 1 Corinthians, which is actually the second letter Paul wrote to them, after having been with them for, I believe, almost 2 years. Second letter deals with their divisions. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Jesus. At least back then they were dividing over true ministers of the Word of God. But in Paul's absence, they embraced some false apostles who painted a different picture of the Christian life and Christian ministry. And they were embracing that picture, and by embracing that picture, they had closed their hearts, they hardened their hearts, and were shutting out Paul, the very one who brought them the news about Jesus. But he called them to be reconciled with God. And now here, he's calling them to be reconciled with him, Timothy, true apostles. They're not two separate issues. They're inseparably linked. Their problem was with God, but it was played out in the here and now. And if they didn't respond rightly in the here and now to where they had been wrong, there was reason to be concerned for their very souls. That maybe, in something that matters eternally, they were posers, Howleys, Barneys, pretenders. This is a warning passage. It's very clear and simple as far as in context to them. They have a problem with Paul. There's no basis for it. They've hardened their hearts towards them. They need to be reconciled to Paul, which means they need to be reconciled with God. Okay, boom. But how do we understand it? What is there to be understood that applies through the ages universally? And how does it apply to us? And it applies the same way it did to them. Two things I want us to be aware of from this passage this morning. One I mentioned last week, I think even the week before. That an issue with a person, issues in this life with people on the horizontal plane, are actually issues with God. That was Cain's problem. Abel didn't make God accept his sacrifice. It was acceptable to God because God sets the standard upon which the sacrifice is acceptable. By faith, Hebrews tells us. So Cain's problem was actually with God. That's what everyone's problem is, or who everyone's problem is ultimately with. So there's a warning in that for us, not to treat lightly or not be concerned about our relationship with others. There is never a place for us to be okay with being hardened towards, divided with, or against someone else. That will come up in 1 Corinthians 11 when I read that for the Lord's Supper afterwards. And that's why we continually, when we come to the Lord's Supper, remind you of two parameters for partaking the Lord's Supper. One, that you are right with God, that you've been reconciled with God personally through faith in Christ. And to the best of your knowledge and to the best of your ability, you know that you are at peace with the body of Christ, other brothers and sisters. If you have any questions in either of those two areas, do not partake in the Lord's Supper. That's what we always say. I'm saying it now, right? And this passage raises that very issue and shows us the connection. Our problem with one another is actually a problem with God. Our need for reconciliation with each other is actually a problem with the one who made us. And the second thing it raises and brings out here is that issue of if someone is saved, if someone is a Christian, if someone has faith in Christ, if someone has come to know the grace of God, to use the word from the passage, then that grace will be visible, evident in their life. Again, not exactly the same, in the same way, to the same extent, to the same continual growth or degree in every single person. We are works in progress, and we are in different areas of progress at different times, but it will be visible. They're not saved because it's visible, but if they're saved, it will be visible. This is a critical teaching in Scripture that we have to understand rightly, lest we are in danger of patting ourselves or others on the back as they travel the wrong road to the wrong eternal destination. Join me in prayer, then I'll read the word. Father, though this was for a specific situation so long ago, it continues to apply right now, here today to us. Father, have mercy upon us. Humble us that we would hear, that we would evaluate, that we'd be honest with ourselves and with you, and grant reconciliation with you, with others, where that is needed. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to back up just two verses before getting to 6 and in 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together then with Him, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance and affliction and hardship, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, the power of God with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. Particularly from those last two verses, three verses, you see the issue is between the Corinthians and Paul. Already in chapter 5, he said, I am in telling you all this in verse 12, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not what is in the heart. They're listening to what is not true about gospel ministry. If you get gospel ministry wrong, you probably have the gospel wrong. And in so doing, they have narrowed their hearts, shut their hearts, hardened their hearts towards Paul, Timothy, true apostles. You know what that's like. You've either been there on the giving end or you've been there on the receiving end. You know when someone is closed off to you, hardened, there's a wall. Oh, there might be words. I'm sorry. Hi, how are you doing? How's the family? Nice dolly. What's that picture you're drawing? Thank you for Thanksgiving dinner. But there is a large, thick wall. And there is no relationship. Calloused, hardened, closed up, narrowed, instead of arms open wide, arms crossed. If you're on the receiving end of that, keep in mind, ever in mind, ever before you, that person's real issue is with God. If, as far as you are able, you have clean hands, so to speak, with that person, you're not perfect, but to the best of your knowledge, you've done nothing wrong, and you tried to make amends or fix where there's something that needed to be fixed, their issue is with God. That's why he says in verse 20, God making his appeal through us, we implore you. He's speaking to the church of God in Corinth. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's the one with whom they really have an issue. That's who everyone with an issue with anyone has an issue with. Does prejudice exist? Of course it does. People come up with all kinds of excuses to oppress others, to belittle them, talk them down, right? Calling someone a Howley, a Barney, a Benny, that's a form of prejudice. They're not from the beach. They don't live here. They act like it. Calling someone a poser because they want to fit in and they're starting to wear surfer gear or whatever. That's a form of prejudice, a form of hate. Got to build self up to make something out of self. And so you step on someone else who was made in the image of God. You step on someone else who you have no rights over, as they have been made in the image of God. And God is the one who determines boundaries and lots and places and all things. Of course it exists. It exists in countries where people have the same exact amount of melanin. Same language. Same culture. It exists. It exists everywhere we go. Because until one is reconciled with God, we cannot be reconciled truly to one another. You know what that's like if you have a number of kids and you're imperfect like I am, or been around any families that have kids that are imperfect. If a child is at odds with the parent, how well does that child get along with the other siblings? Not very. Whether a child is getting what they deserve or maybe just got yelled at for no reason at all, it is very likely that what they do then is turn around and find a sibling to lash out at. Of course, you see it at work, too. See it all over the place. Because the problem, the core problem, the real issue is things ain't right if we ain't right with the one who made us. We try and live in his house, this world, according to our own ways and our own thinking. We want to make him in our own image, and then we want to have world peace. Not going to happen. If you've been on the receiving end as someone hard-hearted towards you, and as far as you are able, you've tried to make peace, as far as you know, you've done what can be done, you have a clear conscience, keep in mind that their issue is not with you. That is so freeing. And that's what actually puts us in the position to have compassion and true love for someone who maybe is coming at us. Coming at us. Realize, if you've got a clear conscience before the Lord and all that you've been doing, then there are issues with the Lord. With Him. Don't take it personally because it ain't about you. And if you're only concerned about you and them being reconciled, then you don't actually love them anyway. To truly understand this issue, when someone has a problem with someone else, oh, make it harder than that. When someone has a problem with us, and we have a clear conscience, and others could even affirm that, their issues with God, we should be broken for them, concerned for them. If you've been on the giving end, if you're hardened towards anyone, you narrowed your heart, your issue is actually with God. Even if that person can't say they have a clear conscience, they've actually done something wrong. Because they have to answer to God. The issue's with God, always. You want to be angry about a person, a thing, a situation? You better be angry at God. You're not ready to do that? Then why are you going to be angry about the situation? You don't like a situation, you don't like a person, you don't like how things are going, then you better be ready to say, God, I don't like you. Or unlike we just sang a moment ago, if the way things are or the relationships you have or don't have aren't enough, and so you're not going to be happy, you're not going to have joy, you're not going to have peace, you're not going to be satisfied, then be ready to say, God, you're not enough. And being reconciled to you through the shed blood of your spotless Lamb who became sin for me is not enough. Because the issue is with God. And if we persist in being hardened towards someone, or someone persists in being hardened towards someone else, there is something far greater than the immediate relationship and circumstances at stake. This may be indicating that saving grace isn't present, that the person isn't actually a Christian. They haven't actually believed that they deserved to be the one on that cross, but the one who knew no sin became sin for them. Where am I getting that in the text? Excellent question. Right there in verse 1. We appeal to you not to receive or have received, not to have the grace of God in vain. What does that mean, to have something in vain? It means it's to be useless or to no effect. To have it, but to no effect. And the center, the core, the heart of having the grace of God is to have the gospel. In Titus, in chapter 2, it says, the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all people. How did the grace of God appear? Jesus appeared. God incarnate. He appeared. And lo and behold, that's in the previous verse. For our sake, He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. To have heard the gospel is to, in one sense, have received the grace of God. To hear the gospel, the good news, like is going on Friday with little ones, the proclamation of that Jesus guy is not merely a man, but God incarnate, who yes, died on a cross, but not for his sin. Not for his transgression or rebellion. Not for his failure to embrace God's will and ways and design, but on the contrary, for that of his people. To hear about him and what he accomplished, and that all who believe in him receive forgiveness, reconciliation to God, is to, in one sense, have received the grace of God. But if there is no genuine faith in him, though they profess with their lips, their hearts are far from me, then that grace was received in vain. It was to of no effect, no purpose, no end. It accomplished nothing. Paul is concerned for the salvation of those whom he has called the church of God. Their issue is with him, but it's not simply with him, it's with God. The verse 20 in chapter 5 was a call to be reconciled with God. Verse 21 was the gospel encapsulated in one verse. And now, he says, we appeal to you. Here he said, we appeal to you. We implore you. On behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now he says, working together with him. Him, God, who made him, the Son, become sin, though we knew no sin. We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Verse 2, for he says, and here's a citation from Isaiah 49 that was just read for us a few moments ago. One of the servant psalms or sections in Isaiah. The ultimate perfect servant of God is the Messiah who brings salvation, not simply from human enemies, but salvation from the judgment we deserve for our rebellion against God. So here's that reference. In a favorable time, I listened to you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. Paul goes on to then say, by the Spirit, adding to what's there in that passage. Can he do that? Absolutely, because whether it was through Isaiah or through Paul, it's God speaking by the Spirit. He then says to the Corinthians, now is the favorable time. Behold, look, pay attention. Now is the day of salvation. Oh, wait a second, what's going on here? I thought they just had an issue with Paul. Oh, they do. But their issue's with God. And this issue's been ongoing. And ongoing and ongoing. And Paul hasn't given up yet. He still lives and breathes. They still live and breathe. But he warns them. And by the Spirit here, recording God's Word for us, God is speaking to us today and warning us. An issue with someone else is ultimately an issue with God. If we continue hard-hearted, we need to be warned and be aware. Are we actually Christians? Have we actually received the grace of God? Or have we believed, received it, professed the name of Jesus in vain? To no effect. Flip that around. If there is repentance over sin that comes up, if there is humility and repentance with other people when, not if, there are issues, that is God's grace. Seen, visible, pouring out in and through that person. And that is as God intended it. Again, not every Christian will grow in the same areas and learn and have the same kind of direction and trajectory for their life. But that is the Christian life. The concept that someone can be denying continually, regularly with their life. Faith in Jesus, but still be a Christian, is so contrary to what is in Scripture. Let alone someone could live that way and even with their lips deny them, and then we say, oh, but he or she is still saved, because once saved, always saved. Of course, once saved, always saved. But the question is, am I actually saved? That's a question we should ask ourselves. That's the question we should be concerned about for ourselves if we're to continue in any kind of sin. In context here, if we're to continue with a closed off heart, hardened towards anyone, day after day. And if anyone else is living that way, we should be broken for them with great compassion and concern for their soul. We need to ask that question. If that continues and continues, have you received the grace of God in vain? Sometimes instruction is needed. Sometimes just the rebuke is needed. Exhortation, certainly gentle, kind, compassionate encouragement, bearing with one another, gently. But if it continues, there's far more at stake than that person not having a good relationship with someone else. Their salvation may not be real, may not be yet. And this is the opportunity to call them to Christ. The be reconciled to God may be that they are Christians and they've not confessed their sin in this area though. And so there is a bit of a impeding of the relationship with God. Just like you've had that with someone else. And when there's humble confession and asking and giving of forgiveness, that free relationship is restored. But it may very well be that there was never reconciliation with God. Is it too late for them? No! Behold, look, pay attention! Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. It's a far greater concern than just what's going on in the here and now. It's a concern for souls. That there actually be saving faith, grace, was truly received, and if it was, it'll be visible. It will be seen. By your works, you will know them. By the fruit, you know the tree. Other passages get at this issue. By instruction first, Romans 6. What? You're going to go on sinning? Oh, what? So that grace may abound? Don't you understand? God says to the Romans and to us in Romans 6, don't you understand that being united with Christ through faith and that being symbolized in baptism, you are dead to sin. Oh, you can still sin and it's still tempting and desirable and pleasurable, but sin's irresistible reign has been broken. So now, offer the members of your body as slaves of righteousness. There's instruction. There's instruction because to be a child of God is then, Romans 8, to walk by the Spirit of God. And that is visible. It is visible. Sometimes it's instruction. Sometimes it is flat out rebuke. the Galatians, "Have you gone nuts? What's the matter with you? Having been begun by the Spirit, are you now going to continue by the flesh?" And it's interesting, what were the Galatians doing? They were biting and devouring one another. Their relationships were horrible. Why? Because they thought it was by works. As soon as you think it's by works, and you're in, then you're the standard. And anyone else not meeting up to your standard? They're dirt, junk, unworthy. Right? It always gets back to understanding and having truly believed verse 21 of chapter 5. "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." If we believe that, if that is true for us, then even if the person we're struggling with being hard-hearted against has actually sinned, who are we to hold their sin against them when the Maker of heaven and earth made his sinless one to take upon himself all the guilt and culpability of sin, though he himself never committed sin? That we would not simply be written on a certain page, "Oh, a Christian," but we would become the righteousness of God. It is true. When our faith is in Christ, we are declared and we are immediately and permanently the righteousness of God. We are holy. That's what the word saint means, by the way. It means holy one. It's not a separate class of Christians. Well, you got the regular Christians and then you got the saints. No! That's what every Christian is. And yet, though we are holy, what does God say through Peter? Be holy. And more so each day. More so each day. To have truly received the grace of God, that is to have heard that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. To have heard that, verse 18, God, through Christ, was reconciling us to Himself. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. To have heard that and believed that is to have been reconciled to God, to have truly received His kindness, and that kindness is to be seen. It was not in vain if it was in truth received. This little situation is not so little. The concern for the Corinthians is not simply their relationship with this guy named Paul. The concern for the Corinthians was their relationship with God. When someone comes at you, and as far as you know, you're innocent, what's your concern? What's your concern for them? If you are harboring any kind of bitterness, ill feelings towards anyone, heck, even if they're guilty of sin, your concern should be not them, but you. This passage is a warning, still is today. A problem with people is a problem with the one who made us. A need for reconciliation with people is directly connected to whether or not we're reconciled to God. And if we are, then we know His kindness and undeserved favor, meritless gift of life, and relationship with Him through Christ. And it'll be uncomfortable, even painful. And there'll be highs and lows. But that is to be seen. And primarily in our relationships. And huh, what did Jesus say? They will know my disciples by the fact that they don't drink, don't chew, don't smoke, and don't hang with those who do. Well, that may very well be true of the Christian, but no, he said, by their love. My favorite part about the outline are all the verses I throw in there for correlation. I don't just throw them in there, but I put in there that I cannot possibly go through in the sermon. Take those home. Look at those. 1 John. If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. Talking to Christians. If we hate our brother, we don't know the love of God. Because to love God is to know that He first loved us, and to love God is to love one another. What was going on with the Corinthians? No love. Well, that's just the way they are. No, this is serious. While we yet live and breathe, now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Have we received the grace of God? Let it be seen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you know I've been there. I have wanted to strangle. As a Christian, I have wanted to strangle people. Thank you for melting my heart. Keep it melted. Father, have mercy upon us for your name's sake, that we would be soft-hearted towards one another because we've been humbled by the fact that you made your spotless lamb bloodied with our guilt. Our sin. Have mercy upon us that our greatest concern for us and for all of those around us would be the state of their souls. That they would have eternal life now and know you, the only true God, through Jesus Christ whom you've sent. That we would, that as we sang, Jesus would indeed be our all and all and our everything. And may we, all the more as the days seem to grow and divisions and hostility in the very place we live, Father, may we be your visible demonstration of grace through our humble and selfless care and concern for one another, even when we've been offended. May we indeed know the powerful outworking of your grace in and through us, that more would be pointed to you in Jesus Christ, hear and believe. In Jesus' name, amen.